Amen. All right, we're going to be looking at the disciples again in Luke chapter 6. So you can go ahead and turn there. Sorry. And yet again, just keep the finger in John. It's right next to it, so it shouldn't be too difficult. So we'll look at three more disciples today, and then next week we will look at just one. We'll take a whole sermon just to look at Judas Iscariot. So, because he received grace as well. It might look a little bit different, but he received some grace as well. So, you know, I was inspired by my daughter who's reading through the scriptures, and I got a ways to catch up with her. But she's in Second Chronicles. But so I decided to just, you know, start, you know, on my walks, just listening to through the scriptures. And I listened to basically all of Genesis in the last couple of weeks. And it's fun to listen to it and just be hit by things by God's Spirit, you know, that you don't always get hit with. But because we've been talking about opening our eyes to grace, there was this phrase that hit me as I was listening to Genesis chapter 21. And, you know, you look at the life of Abraham, we also get a picture into God's grace to Hagar and Ishmael, you know, the handmaiden of Sarah, and just the soap opera that took place there. And part of the story is that Sarah wants to send Hagar away, and God actually tells, and Abraham's troubled about it, and God tells him, it's okay, you can send her away, listen to the voice of Sarah, because I'm going to take care of her. He's going to take care of Hagar. And Hagar gets sent away with Ishmael, and they get to the point where they run out of water. And she thought that she and Ishmael were going to die. But then God steps in. Genesis 21, verses 17 to 19. God heard Ishmael, the lad, crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. I mean, isn't that, I mean, that's pretty fascinating, right? She thought she was going to die, and God didn't make a well appear out of thin air. God opened her eyes to a well that was already there. And really, it stands as a great illustration for us, is that we need the same thing to happen for us. We don't need more grace. We need our eyes open to the grace that is ever present, ever flowing to us from God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we often will say, you know, I want to see God's grace at work in my life. But if we ask God to open our eyes, we would have seen that it was all at work all along. And oftentimes it is seen in retrospect. When you look back on your life, you don't always see it in the moment, but you look back and you say, oh, God's grace was there all along, sustaining me all along. And it's just like what we read earlier in Ephesians 1:18. It's not a prayer to God for more blessing, but your eyes to be open to the blessing that's already given to you through Jesus Christ. I mean, not that you can't ask for more blessing. We can go, we can ask, we can seek, we can knock. But we also need to take inventory of the grace that has already been given to us. And so we're going to kind of see these next three disciples kind of embody that reality. To us, they might just be a list of names, but if you dig deeper, you see grace in each one of their lives unfolding. So, grace abounds even when we don't see it. So, take time to explore it with eyes of faith, and continually ask God to open your eyes to it. And we'll see that today. Again, the amazing grace of God given to the 12 apostles and to us. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 16. It was at this time And he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon who was called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Now, we've already looked at the amazing grace that's given to the disciples in general as Jesus works his effective grace in their lives to call them to himself. They did not choose him. Jesus chose them. And then we looked at each of the disciples so far and seen just various aspects of their grace, of God's grace to them. And there, obviously, there's overlap, but these are just different. Each of the disciples helps us look at God's grace to each one just through different vantage points. And there's overlap with us. Last week we saw that working grace and that eye-opening grace, right? Well, today our eyes will be opened again. And so the first one disciple we'll look at today is quiet grace. The quiet grace to James, the son of Alphaeus. Now, this disciple from the scriptures is probably one we know least about. So, church tradition identifies him as James the Less, who is mentioned in Mark 15:40, standing at the crucifixion of Jesus. There were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph and Salome. Now, James the Less, what does that mean? Another way that could be translated is James the little James. So this wasn't a derogatory term. This was simply a way of identifying him. James, the little one, the little guy, the small one, kind of like Zacchaeus, the small guy. So that's really all we know. Some people speculate that maybe he's related to Matthew, because it says in Mark chapter 2 that Matthew was also the son of Alphaeus. But we don't know if it's the same Alphaeus. But the point is, we really don't know a lot about him. But we do know he was a disciple. He was an apostle of the Lord. He was in the upper room when the disciples received the Holy Spirit. You can look at the list of names, shows up again in Acts chapter 1. And then we can also learn from church tradition again that he was another apostle who went to various places and to preach the gospel. And he too was martyred for his faith in Egypt. Church tradition says that he was beaten and clubbed and stoned to death for his faith. So maybe you're wondering, why is this quiet grace? Because it is grace that is working in, working on, working through James his entire life, and we don't know anything about it. And it really reminds me of all the other names in Scripture that we know nothing about, all of those genealogies that seem kind of endless. I'm talking about the beginning of Numbers and beginning of First Chronicles. But if you take the time to realize what the implications of that, it's much more meaningful. That these are people in Scripture that God remembers, that God chose to pour out His grace on. God saw fit to remember these people in His Word. So when you look at it through that lens, you can see it through the lens of grace. But again, what this brings to mind is that grace is pouring out in so many lives, and we don't always see it. This also reminds us that God's grace is poured out into our lives, and we don't always see it. Sometimes it's a quiet grace. How many here have ever had a bad day? We've all had bad days, right? But what quiet grace reminds us to do is to take inventory of grace even on the bad days. Like, especially on your worst of worst days, God has given you so much grace, it's not even funny. Your bad days are filled with more grace, probably because your trials brought you to a low place and humble place before God. And I've often said it, quoted John Piper, God is doing 10,000 things in your life, and you might be aware of three of them. And I don't think that's an exaggeration. But we can make ourselves aware by becoming more spiritually minded and asking God, open my eyes. Open my eyes to your grace. I'm a math guy, so put it in terms of mathematics. What percentage of God's grace in your life do you think you regularly acknowledge? It's probably pretty low. What percentage do we even see? I mean, again, we talk about the heavenly DVD player. Someday we'll probably be able to look back on our lives and just see the ever-present flowing stream of God's grace that went to us day in and day out that we didn't even see. And we need to even acknowledge the reality of God's common grace, the grace that goes out to every single person on the planet. I mean, even on your worst days, all of the atoms in your body, none of them split, right? God held you together. Not one of them fell apart and made a nuclear explosion. So that's a gift we don't deserve. Because you can even look at 2 Peter chapter 3. We deserve the whole universe to be burned down to its essential elements, and one day it will be, and we'll be saved from that, and God will make a new heavens and new earth. But until, as long as the Lord tarries, is grace. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all of his works. Even our daily food is said to be from his hand. Our daily physical satisfactions. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Psalm 145. And most of us have refrigerators full of food. I mean, sometimes we have the first world problem of something goes bad because we didn't go get to it in time, so we have to throw it away. That's how much food we have. And it's all from the Lord. We have a warm place to go at night. We have friends and family and community. And we basically get to live in God's backyard, as my dad would always call it. And, think through just the hand of God's providence in your life. You know, most of us went eight hours unconscious last night, and nobody attacked us in the middle of the night. The Lord watched over us. And then, obviously, consider all the spiritual blessings that start with salvation, all of our sins laid on Christ. The wrath of God that we deserve to have laid on us was laid upon him, and Jesus gave you the personal gift of his righteousness. And the Spirit of God, if you believe that, if you know that, it's because the Spirit of God gave you spiritual life, caused you to be born again, raised you from spiritual death to spiritual life. We have peace with God. We have spiritual gifts and fruit. If you ever forget any of those spiritual blessings, you can go back on the website and listen to the spiritual blessings sermon that we did at Thanksgiving. And even though it's hard to acknowledge, God gives us grace in suffering. Philippians 1:29, James 1:2-3, Romans 5:1-4, the entire book of 1 Peter. It's written about so many times in the scriptures so that you will know it, that God gives grace in our affliction. Through suffering, God refines and grows faith. That is grace. And I think you guys know my favorite blessing, the presence of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit with you wherever you go. And that's just a smidgen of grace that we can acknowledge on a daily basis. And that's just the grace that we see from the scriptures. But I invite you to make that a regular prayer, because it's a prayer in the scripture. Ask God to open your eyes to his grace. If you're having a hard time, if you're complaining and grumbling. And honestly, that was my day yesterday. I was complaining and grumbling to God about certain things in my life, and then I had to read my sermon this morning, and it smacked me upside the head. remind yourself that God, even if you don't see it or feel it in the moment, God is always quietly working his grace into your life. It's in us and with us and all around us, as the song sings. You know, we end that song, the blessing. We repeat that line 7 times to get it through our thick heads. He is for you. He is for you. He is for you. I'm not going to say it 7 times. But just like that song we sing, you have to remind yourself of the truth you know, already know, in those moments, for the eyes of your heart to be open and see quiet grace in your life. So that's quiet grace that's given to James, the son of Alphaeus, James the Less. Let's look at another powerful kind of grace, peace-giving grace to Simon the Zealot. Simon, and this is not talking about Simon Peter, this is the other Simon. He is another obscure disciple. The only time that he shows up in the scriptures is when the disciples are listed. Other than that, we don't hear from him. However, we are given at least one detail about him, right? By that one detail in the scriptures, we can know without a doubt that he received a special type of grace from the Lord. And it's peace-giving grace. And the one detail is that he is a zealot. What is a zealot? Well, the zealots were one of the 4 main political groups in Israel at that time. So remember, you have the Pharisees. Yes, I mean, they're kind of the religious fundamentalists, but they were also a political group involved in politics and kind of sought to be the moral compass of the nation of Israel at the time of the Roman occupation. And then you have the Sadducees, who are so sad, you see. They were also religious leaders, but they were kind of the elite Jews willing to make compromises with Rome so that they could fill their pockets. They could, so they could get money, basically, find those business deals. And so, and somehow the Sadducees and Pharisees were there. I mean, I guess it's not much different than Republicans and Democrats today. But anyway, the third group were the Essenes, and they were like the Pharisees religiously. But their response to the Roman occupation was to withdraw from society. They built their own communities, and that's why you don't even hear about them in the New Testament. But the Essenes were the ones who preserved many Old Testament manuscripts. You know, you've heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls. That was the Essenes who preserved those. But then the fourth group were the Zealots. The Zealots were a militant political group. They were revolutionaries who wanted to overthrow Rome and overthrow Roman rule of the land, not all of Rome. But that is who Simon identified himself with. And that's how he's still distinguished in Acts chapter 1. He's a believer in Christ. He's receiving the Holy Spirit. He's still that zealot. That's how everybody's talking about him. But it is a reminder that he was, at one point, a man who was willing to take violent action to overthrow Roman rule in Israel. He was a man of war. He was ready for battle. He was ready to kill. And Jesus calls him. Jesus seeks him out to be his disciple. And calls him from war to peace. Well, how do we know that he eventually became peaceful? Well, because he had to hang out with Matthew, a collaborator with Rome, and get along with him. Didn't kill Matthew. So we know that God's grace worked in his life. And God's grace worked the peace of God into his heart. And church tradition differs on where Simon preached the gospel during his ministry, but it is said that he traveled all over Asia, Africa, and Europe, and he too was crucified for his faith. So the grace of Jesus Christ transforms him from being a man of war to a man who bore the gospel of peace, so much so that he was willing to not retaliate and to die for his faith as an ambassador of peace, ambassador of reconciliation. And the reality is, if you're a believer in Christ, we all get this type of grace, truly, blatantly, right? Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you go to verse 8 and following, Paul just doubles down and stacks it. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. This isn't your ordinary, everyday peace. This is a peace that transforms every part of your existence. It's a peace with God that leads to a peace that surpasses understanding in your heart, right? And then that leads to peace with others, 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 21, and even leads to you like a heart that wants to have peace with everyone. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men, Romans chapter 12, verse 18. It'll lead your life to just be full of peace. And no matter what happens in life, we know that God Himself is our peace. Ephesians 2:14. If you're never not feeling peaceful, God is peaceful on your behalf in your heart. Isaiah 26:3 says, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you." And remember, perfect peace in the Hebrew there is just shalom, shalom. It's a peaceful peace. It's a peace that passes all understanding. And the word in Hebrew, shalom, was already a very strong word packed with meaning. It already meant a peace that passes all understanding. But for the one who has faith in God, who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you get shalom, shalom. Peace that truly passes all understanding. And so, Simon the Zealot, anytime you see that name listed, that should immediately remind you of the kind of grace that breaks down the walls of a violent heart and fills it with love. Are you characterized by shalom, shalom, peace today? Only by His grace. Lastly, today, we look at future grace, the future grace to Thaddeus or Judas, the son of James, not Iscariot. And again, he's another one of the apostles who went by those multiple names. Mark and Matthew refer to him as Thaddeus to distinguish him from Judas Iscariot. We don't know much about him, but we do get one short statement from him in conversation with the Lord, and that's in John 14. So go ahead and turn to John 14. So by this time, Thomas has already had some questions. Philip has had a question. And then after Jesus brings up the role of the Spirit and the Helper, there's something that is said that pricks Judas or Thaddeus a little bit. Now, start at verse 18. Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourselves to us and not to the world?" So Jesus has these wonderful promises about his presence in the life of the disciples, the Holy Spirit as well, but also his presence in them. In that day, you'll know that I am in my Father and you and me and I in you. So wrapped up again in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But there's something that Jesus says that is troubling to Judas or Thaddeus. Something he doesn't quite understand, and it has to do with verse 19, verse 21, look what Judas asked. Not Iscariot said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" What is he worried about here? He is worried that Jesus is is not going to usher in the kingdom right now. He's like, you're going to disclose yourself to us, but not to the world. What does that mean? It goes back to that Jewish expectation of the Messiah at that time. They expected a conquering king. Even by this time, Jesus had told them that he was going to die and rise again. They couldn't get it through their heads. And Luke even makes it more mysterious. It says that it was hidden from them. But they couldn't get it through their head that Jesus wasn't going to go and declare himself king and overthrow the Roman Empire and rule over the entire world from the throne of David. That was the expectation. So it makes sense that Thaddeus is concerned that you're not going to disclose yourself to the world, just to us. But look at Jesus' answer to him. It has to do with what we're calling future grace. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him. We will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my word, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father has commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. So that's a long answer to Jesus's or to Thaddeus's concern, right? But what does he remind him of? He reminds me, it's okay, if you follow me, you're going to have intimate relationship with me and my Father, the Holy Spirit. You don't understand right now, but he's going to come and teach you and help you remember everything I said. I'm going to give you peace and joy and faith to believe these things and faith to follow after, even if it means going to your death. That comes later in John chapter 15. But in one sense, Jesus doesn't answer his concern, but in another, he reminds Thaddeus that what's happening now is greater than just a physical kingdom being ushered in. And it has to do with something Paul says in Colossians 1:27, and Bob, a while back, preached an entire sermon on it. The mystery of the ages, the mystery of the church that was previously hidden, but now is revealed. And Paul says, I was made a steward of this mystery. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this is what he's reminding Thaddeus of. He's reminding you, I know your expectations are not going to be met, is what he's saying. But guess what? I'm going to be in you. I'm going to be with you. You are going to be empowered by the one true God because he takes up residence within your life. And that means you are going to have grace, God's grace with you every single day. That is future grace. It's the grace that is promised tomorrow and every day afterward. As we go through life, we will have all sorts of unmet expectations, but there will always be God's grace. There will never be a day where you say, well, God wasn't very gracious to me today. Well, you might want to say that, but you cannot say that because it will not be true. So John Piper has this very giant, thick book in it called Future Grace, and this is how he describes it. He says, the only life I have left to live is future life. The past is not in my hands to offer or alter. It is gone. Not even God will change the past. All the expectations of God are future expectations. All the possibilities of faith and love are future possibilities. And all the power that touches me with help to live in love is future power. As precious as the bygone blessings of God may be, if he leaves me only with the memory of those and not with the promise of more, I will be undone. My hope for future goodness and future glory is future grace. It is not merely a past reality, but a future one. Every time I reach for the Bible, God's grace is a reality that will flow to me. Every time I put the Bible down and go about my business, God's grace will go with me. That is what I mean by future grace. When you don't understand what's happening in the future now, you trust that grace is ever present, ever flowing, and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, Alicia and I and the girls, we're going to go on an Alaskan cruise in July. We've researched it and we've reserved it. We've talked about it. We're looking forward to it. I guess I should say Alicia's done all that stuff. And we've paid for it. Now it just has to get here. But it's coming. You know, we know it's, I mean, obviously something can come up, but this is just an illustration. But at a human level, we understand that all of the details have been taken care of and are paid for. Like, do you believe the same thing about your life when it comes to the Lord Jesus? That all of the grace that has flowed to you, is flowing to you, will flow to you, has already been paid for by his precious blood. And this isn't a mere vacation we're going on. This is every day of your life in Christ. That is future grace. If the Lord tarries, he's got you covered tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's given all of himself, all of his grace and all of himself. So no matter what happens in life, think through those gracious gifts guaranteed to you tomorrow. If you are given breath, and that breath is a gift of grace, and until you see Jesus face to face, you have the Word of God, you have prayer and joy and love and hope and peace with God and the Holy Spirit and his power working in you, sanctification, fellowship, worship, you know, all of our Christian buzzwords that we need to think through more often as gifts of his precious grace. All the promises of God in the scripture concerning our future life. You know, again, we all have unmet expectations every day. That's usually what constitutes a bad day, when many of our expectations are not met. But even on those days, there is still grace. And these are red letters in some of your Bible, you know, because God, Jesus spoke this directly to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. God loves us. He sustains us and cares for us. And we don't deserve any of it. That's grace. So we need to receive it with a humble and thankful heart. And grace continued to sustain Thaddeus too, just like the other apostles. He was martyred for his faith. And you know, speaking of all their martyrdom of the disciples, have you ever thought about that? Like, man, would I have the fortitude to die for my faith? But you know, looking at the disciples, I don't worry about that. Because we understand future grace. If his lot for us is to die for our faith, he will give us the grace to do it, right? His grace is sufficient for everything that we go through, every sin that we struggle with, every test or trial. And again, as James says, he gives a greater grace. So, well, we're out of time, so I'm just going to end it right there. So you just don't get to hear my conclusion today, I'm sure. Sure, you're all so sad about that. But let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for just your amazing grace in our lives. And I pray that you would help us to see it as such, Lord, that we never become entitled. We never feel like we deserve any of it, because we don't. We deserve hellfire and damnation for all of eternity. And every step above that is grace. And you give more, way more than that, Lord. You've given us your one and only Son. And I pray that we would lay hold of him every day, because he's with us every day. That it's not about seeking him every day. It's just recognizing that he's with us. He's already with us. Your Holy Spirit indwells us. And Father, we're wrapped up in you. These are just otherworldly truths that we can't fully fathom, Lord, but we know them by faith that they're true, that you are with us, and you are for us, and you are for us, and your face shines upon us every day, and your glory resides within us. Lord, just help us to have grateful hearts. And thank you that it's okay to have bad days and cry out to you, Lord, but don't let us stay in despondency. Help us to see your grace, your future grace, your greater grace that is always with us. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.